I'm Steve Shepperly, one of the pastors at the Downtown Church. Really glad to be here with you all this morning. And we are going to have a standalone sermon where we're talking about the importance of having a life that's saturated in the Word of God. We just finished a teaching series on the kingdom parables, where we walked through the parables of Jesus, a good number of them at least. And then we'll be launching into a new series next week called Gaining Momentum, where we will talk about who we are as a church, where we are going as a church, what it's going to take to get there, and to celebrate some of the things that the Lord has already brought to us, victories that he has already worked. So we're going to focus on that in the next 4 weeks. And after that, the second part of Gaining Momentum will be an 8-week series called The Story of God, where we want to look at the scriptures and understand what is the basic narrative, the basic story that the Bible is telling from first book Genesis all the way through to the end, the book of Revelation. So that's what's coming. But this week we want to talk about the importance of being in the Word and having a life that's saturated in the Word. Every day that you and I wake up, we are bombarded with a host of messages. Messages from so many different avenues, whether friends or advertising commercials or college campus and classes, no matter what it is, there are a host of messages that come at us that tell us what we should hope for in life, what we should believe, what we should expect, what we should desire. Constantly, our minds and our hearts are being shaped and formed by the messages that surround us. One message that's really prominent today that we hear is that we are the center of the universe. I'm the center of the universe. You are center of the universe. I'm not great at math, but I don't think that I can be the center of the universe if you are also the center of the universe. They seem mutually exclusive, right? But that's a message that we hear. It comes across in advertising. Burger King, I think it was Burger King that had a slogan a few years ago. It was your way what? Your way right away, I believe is what it was. You should have things the way that you want them because you're the center of the universe. We have a lot of devices around us and they have settings called my preferences. In a lot of ways, the world caters to our preferences and tells us that we should expect to have our preferences met. Today we've got these things on the phone, on an iPhone or an Android called Playlist, or they're on Spotify. You can develop a playlist. How many of you are old enough to remember the old school playlist, which was a mixtape? How many of you remember how hard it was to make a mixtape as opposed to making a playlist on your phone? You actually had to get these old things called cassettes, and hopefully you had a two-deck cassette player where you could play one and then record off of it, and then, you know, I want this song from this tape and this song from this tape, and it's very, very cumbersome. Terrible, terrible way to like try and pull these songs together, but that's what we had available. But now our preferences are so easily catered to. If you want a song, you just buy the song. If somebody had told me when I was in junior high or high school, a day is coming when you can just buy whatever song you want off of an album. You don't have to buy the whole album. I would have said, what? That's crazy. You just buy the album, right? But it allows us to tailor to our very unique preferences. I prefer only this song and this song from the album, so that's all I'm going to buy. We're constantly being told, whether directly or indirectly, it's okay for your preferences to be accommodated. But that gets troublesome in a world where the scriptures also tell us that we're supposed to make room for other people, that we're supposed to consider others more highly than we consider ourselves. We're supposed to do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. That doesn't sit well with this language about us being the center of the universe. Another one is instant gratification. I happened across this blog. This lady gives instructions or advice for people who are in advertising. And it said, you need to appeal to people's emotions or desires in the advertising world. Whatever ad or commercial you're coming up with, appeal to people's desires or emotions. The number one thing that she said you should appeal to is the desire for instant gratification. And how many of you as parents are like, yes, let's fan that into flame as I'm trying to teach my children parents. We're kind of up at an uphill battle these days, trying to deal with that. So much in our world tells us that we should deserve instant gratification. Marketing kind of trumps that up. But there's so much in our world that actually caters to our instant desires. How many of you are like me? You're old enough to remember a time when you did not have a microwave in the house. how do we eat popcorn? There were no Hot Pockets. Like, if you had to warm something up, you had to crank up the oven or warm it on the skillet or in a pot. It's a different world. We're so used to our desires being satisfied pretty immediately nowadays. Fast food chains have just multiplied. There's so many places to get food and to get it quickly compared to when many of us were kids back in the 80s or 70s or even the 90s. So much in our world that caters to our desire for instant gratification. And when that happens, when we get used to that, what's troubling for us nowadays, if you're like me, you think you deserve instant gratification. That's a problem. There are times when I'm online, and maybe the internet is working just a little slowly, and all of a sudden, my indignation is starting to rise. And I'm like, somebody get Geneva on the phone. We've got to talk to the UN. My human rights have been violated because my internet is slow, and now I can't watch this video of Bob Ross painting happy little trees and having happy accidents. Another way that I find myself getting really frustrated, you know, in the morning when you're like headed out of the house, if you happen to head out of the house in the morning, some of you maybe don't, and you try and get your keys, you know, to lock your house. There are times when my patience meter is so low, I have so little patience that I get angry at my keys. Why can't I get the right key? And I'm like, why is the world like this for me? I'm so impatient, but a lot of that's because the world around us breeds this sense that we should expect instant gratification. These messages surround us, they seep into our minds, they shape our expectations, they shape our desires, they even shape our actions. And with these kinds of messages shaping us, it's little wonder that we live in a world where our relationships are strained and are difficult. It's also little wonder that it's hard to grow as a disciple in a world and be a disciple, to practice patience, to practice joy, to practice peace, when so much in our world tells us to be impatient. So much in our world tells us that we should be dissatisfied with what we have and we should want more. Don't be joyful with what you have. You really need more. And so much in our world tells us that we deserve more from other people. It's no wonder that we have trouble. And there are darker messages that we hear around us. There's the message that this world is the result of random chance. There is no God. It's the result of random chance. It's the result of chaos. I have many students who come to me from the University of Iowa. Some of them aren't even connected with our church. And they're saying, I'm hearing this message constantly that life has no fundamental meaning. And I am growing deeply depressed. And I need to talk to somebody about that. A recent Psychology Today article from this year said an alarming rise in depression and anxiety and a 30% rise in suicide since 1999 point to a major crisis in our culture. Too many Americans are anxious, depressed, and discontent because they lack a sense of meaning. And a lot of that is because we live in a world that's questioning our source of meaning and is questioning God as a source of meaning and purpose in life. And then there's so many other messages that come at us. We don't have time to talk about all of them. But in the midst of all of these worldly messages that constantly bombard us, we are in dire need of a different message. We are in dire need of a better word. And today, Paul from the book of Colossians will remind us of how essential it is that we are people who are saturated in the word of God. Lord, we do want to thank you this day for the word of God that you have spoken to us about who you are. We also want to thank you that your word tells us what you have done, that you are a living God, an active God at work in your world, that you have made all things and made all things good, and you are the source of every single moment that we find meaningful in life, but you are also the one who has come into history to save and redeem us for the ways that we've been obedient or disobedient and rebellious. We thank you for the mercy and grace that you provide to us through Jesus' death on our behalf. Lord, we also want to thank you that you are at work in us, not only to forgive us of sins, but to show us the goodness of your kingdom and the goodness of your ways. And may our hearts be constantly shaped and formed by your word to love you and love your ways. And may your kingdom come through us and to us for our goodness, the goodness of others around us, and ultimately for your glory. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
So we're going to jump into Colossians 3. Before looking at Colossians 3, let's back up just a little bit and get a context here. This is Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. Paul writes this: "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" Regulations like, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." So we've kind of helicoptered right into, parachuted right into a passage that's a bit difficult. So let's get a little, get our bearings here. Paul is writing to the Colossians because they've believed in Jesus. They've accepted the message about Jesus. They believe Jesus is the one who died on the cross for sins. Jesus was God in the flesh who died for our sins to save us, but to also redeem all things in God's world. But the Colossians were being tempted away by two different voices. There was a Jewish community, a Jewish set of voices who were saying, "Look, you all also need to be really severe about how you observe certain Jewish holidays and feasts, and also need to be really severe to the body, deprive the body of certain pleasures." This is what asceticism means. When he mentions it here in verse 23, some of these Jewish people were teaching very extreme teachings about not tasting or touching or handling certain things, being harsh to the body, depriving the body of certain things. And the thought was that will help you to grow in holiness, or that will help you to maybe change your desires. But there was another group also tempting the Colossians away from Christ. And this was a Roman group who was also teaching their version of asceticism. Be harsh to the body, deprive the body of certain joys, certain pleasures, and that will help you to become more holy or help you to become more righteous. And Paul says, look, these habits of asceticism and severity to the body, depriving yourself of certain foods or depriving yourself of certain comforts, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The indulgence of the flesh refers to something that's much deeper. Our desires that are fundamentally opposed to the will of God. Paul says, you can try and be harsh to your body, but that's not going to change the fact that your heart is fundamentally opposed to the will of God. Later monks would find this out. Several hundred years later, monks started to develop this tradition of trying, some of them at least, would go out into the wilderness, and their thought was, I'm going to live in the wilderness, I'm going to escape the worldliness of the world, I'm going to leave that behind, go into the wilderness, I'll live in a cave, eat really basic food, very little food, live in harsh conditions, endure the rain and the heat and the cold, all in an effort to deprive my body of certain pleasures, but to inflame my soul to love the things of God, leave the worldliness of the world behind, go out into the wilderness, be harsh to the body, to inflame the soul to love the things of God. But one of my faculty members at seminary put it this way. He said, it was David Wells, I love this. He said, the monk can try to leave the worldliness of the world behind and go out into the wilderness to try and grow in Christ's likeness. But the problem is the monk takes the worldliness of the world into the wilderness within his heart. Being harsh to the body doesn't necessarily change things. Monks were known in some contexts to purposely make themselves very uncomfortable, like wearing hair shirts made out of hair that would, you thought, wool scratched and itched. Like, this is insanely uncomfortable. But they thought, if I can make myself uncomfortable and not take joy and pleasure in these earthly and worldly kinds of things, maybe my heart will love the things of God. But it didn't work for monks always. We know in history of monks, not all of them, but some of them, they're trying to practice all these like strict and rigid and severe things, and it's not helping them. They're still struggling with sin. It's because it doesn't change the heart. So then Paul wants to go on and give us some instruction. So this is our main text for the day, and it's rather long, so hang in there with me. This is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 16, the very next verses after Colossians 2 that we had just read. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So at first you might object or have a question. You might scratch your head. You might say, Paul, you just told us that extreme measures, being harsh to the body, depriving the body, does nothing to help us to put off sinful desires or to deal with the indulgences of the flesh. But it sounds like you've just told us to put off bad behaviors and bad desires and to put on good behaviors and good desires. If extreme measures don't help us to stop bad behavior, unrighteous and unholy behavior, then how in the world is just a simple to-do list going to help us? But Paul actually frames this up in a way that's a bit deeper. He's not just giving us a to-do list of things to put off, things to put on, of desires to try and squelch and desires to try and turn on. Paul, first of all, starts this whole section about putting off and putting on with this. He provides a bookend. The first one is at the beginning, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. So Paul starts here before launching into any talk about putting off and putting on. What he's saying is train your mind to think about the things of God, and specifically to think about things that are above. Now, what he means by that is Christ is ascended and he's above. This is to think of Christ and Christ's kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, but that doesn't mean that that kingdom has no bearing on earth. Jesus said to pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we set our mind on heaven because that's where Christ is and he's seated with God the Father. But this is a way of saying, set your mind on Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, which should come to bear among us in God's church as we follow Christ and as we love him. So a lot of this is saying, focus on the things that Christ said. Focus on Christ's teaching about the kingdom. So he starts by saying, before you try to put off or put on, what's most important is to set your minds on things that are above. But then as he closes the section, after he's talked about putting off and putting on, he says this in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So here Paul says again, train your minds. Train your minds on the word of Christ. Now here, he lets us know what the word of Christ means a little bit more. He's not just saying the words of Jesus. It includes that, the teaching of Jesus. I think it's also the teaching about Jesus that we get from the gospel writers and that Paul himself will even pass on. But if you look at it, it says you should teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing what? Psalms. Psalms are another part of the Bible. So I think the word of Christ doesn't just refer to the words that Christ said. The word of Christ is kind of a placeholder for for listening to all that the Bible would have us to know about God and what he has promised in Christ. All of the scriptures point forward to Christ. They focus on Christ. They center upon Christ. They depend upon Christ. But all of the scriptures are important as part of the word of Christ. So Paul is saying, if you really want to put off the old self that is a slave to sin and is bringing all kinds of rebellion, death, decay, and disorder into the world, if you want to put that off and you want to put on the new man that we've been created to be, the new person that we've been made to be by grace and through God's power, if you really want to put that person on, it requires training our minds. And training our minds requires us to be saturated in the word of Christ or the word of God. Being deeply, deeply immersed into the word of God. You cannot put off the old self with its sinful behaviors and sinful desires and just put on the new self without training your mind in the word of Christ, in the word of God, especially the word about who Christ is and what God is doing in Christ. That's what changes our desires and causes them to be uprooted. So Paul says to put off anger and to put on peace. Have you ever been angry and somebody tells you to calm down and it only makes you more angry? Or let's say you're a little depressed and somebody says, oh, just cheer up. Is that helpful? You're like, if I could just cheer up, don't you think I would have done that? I didn't think about cheering up. That's really smart. Man, do you have a PhD? You should write a book about that. Just cheer up. Changing our emotions doesn't work easily. I see this in my son. He gets upset, especially with sadness. When sadness or he's upset about something, I can't just say, okay, you're just getting out of control. You just need to stop that. My inclination is to say, just stop that. But it never works. Because you can't just change an emotion. What has to happen is we have to have a new lens, a new way of seeing. And it's that new lens, that new way of seeing that actually changes our heart and changes our desire. A life saturated in the word paves the way for our hearts and minds to be transformed. So here are a couple of quick examples. So first of all, Paul says in Colossians 3:8, put off anger. Stop being angry, put that off. But put on peace. This is the opposite of anger. How do you do that? Colossians 1:17 says that Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So for me, I'll just explain how anger, putting off anger, putting on peace works in light of what Christ has done, that Christ holds all things together. There are times when I lose peace, I'm anxious, I'm stressful, when I feel like I cannot control circumstances, especially if I don't feel like I can control things to take care of my family, provide for them, and keep them safe. If I feel like my control is slipping out of my hands to be able to provide for my family or to keep them safe, I start to lose my peace. I get anxious. I start losing sleep. And out of that fear that I no longer have control and I can't take care of my family, I start to grow agitated. So fear about not having control is not only a lack of peace, but I start to get a little tightly wound. And this is where it gets crazy and sick to me. I'm worried and fearful that I can't control circumstances to take care of my family. And yet as I'm getting tightly wound about that, I start lashing out at my family. The very people I'm worried about taking care of as I lose my peace, they're the ones that can bear the brunt of my agitation, my anger, my frustration. But when I remember that Christ is holding all things together, that at every moment Christ is still Lord and still at work, that history and my life circumstances are not out of control, but he is at work. A sovereign God is holding all things together, and he is working all things for good for those who love him and are called. It gives me peace to know, even if I feel like I can't control things, God is still controlling things and is at work. And that gives me peace. And when I'm at peace, I'm less angry with my family.
That's how the word of Christ, as it dwells in us, can help us to put off anger. It helps me to put off anger and to put on peace. And I can walk in the Spirit more with my family. I can bear the fruit of the Spirit with my family. How do we put on forgiveness? Paul tells us in Colossians 3, 12 through 13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Forgiving is so hard. How many of you would say, forgiveness, it comes very easily to me? Oh, that's easy. I'll just forgive. I remember, it's like 12 years ago, 11 or 12 years ago, I was sitting in the back of the sanctuary before service, talking with Brooks. I was getting ready to lead worship and was just talking about how I was having a hard time staying in the scriptures and was having a hard time abiding in Christ and felt like it wasn't helping my walk with the Lord and was really struggling. And he said, oh, I understand. He's like, there are times when maybe I've not abided in Christ, and it's those times when it's really hard to go up to Stacy and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. He says, I know I need to go to her and say, Stacy, you were right, I was wrong, but dang it, I don't want to. And I feel the same way. There was a time this last week I was like, I need to apologize to Minnie. I don't want to do that. It takes this like effort to like gear up for it if I'm not leaning upon the word of Christ. But if I remember the word of Christ, that the Lord has forgiven me. Paul says this, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you should forgive others. When I remember that Christ has been patient with me, merciful, forgiving with me, it melts my heart to be more forgiving with others. It causes me to be able to put off bearing a grudge, holding something over somebody's head, and to be able to forgive them or to even ask for forgiveness. The word of Christ is deeply powerful and it's transformative. It will change us if we saturate ourselves in this word. It's the word of Christ that stopped Saul dead in his tracks. It's the word of Christ that caused Saul to see that his religious zeal was actually unbridled sin. And it's the word of Christ that eventually caused Paul to write these famous words, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And as Paul understood those words of Christ, it caused him to stop persecuting the church, but to become one who would be persecuted for the sake of sharing the gospel with other people throughout the world. It's the word of Christ that changed Peter from somebody who was afraid and denied Jesus. He came to understand this word of Christ, and it caused him to boldly preach the gospel, even to some people who had been responsible for crucifying Jesus. It's the word of Christ that transformed Zacchaeus from a despised and outcast sinner into a forgiven and accepted child of God. And it's the word of Christ that then put Zacchaeus on mission to say, I will repay anyone that I have wronged. It's the word of Christ that caused many early Christians to practice radical generosity. So much so that one ancient historian wrote about them, Christians are poor, but out of their poverty they give to others and make them rich. It's the word of Christ that caused Elizabeth Elliot to return to work with the very South American tribe that was responsible for murdering her missionary husband, and she wanted to continue to share the gospel with them so that they could know the love of God. It's the word of Christ that caused some abolitionists to believe that the way to love their neighbor was to seek the freedom of those enslaved. And it was the word of Christ that caused John Newton, a former slave trader, to not only give up his career in the slave trade, but to write the famous words to Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The word of Christ is deeply, deeply transformative. Church history shows us that when people do not understand the word of Christ, they call themselves Christians, if they do not understand the word of Christ, they do terrible things in the name of Christ. But church history also shows us if people understand the word of Christ, if they're deeply saturated in the word and understand what it's saying, it transforms them and causes them not only to celebrate God's grace for them, God's loving mercy for them, but it transforms them to be avenues of channels for God's goodness in the world. And the world needs a church that can bring God's goodness into the world. Not in a way that says, look at us, we're amazing, but like the song we sang, not through I, but Christ in me. As his word transforms us and shapes us and causes us to have new desires and to actually love other people and to see other people and recognize their need and tend to their need and care for them and make space in our lives for them. This is the transforming power of the word of Christ and the word of God. So what are some ways that we can be saturated in the word? These are just a handful. This is not an exhaustive list. Some of you are already doing things that won't even be on this list. So these are just some important starters, starting points for us. First of all, come to worship service. Here at worship service, you're going to hear the preaching of the word. You're going to encounter the word. It'll help you to grow in your understanding of the word of Christ and the word of God. But that's not the only way that we encounter the word of God or the word of Christ. In Colossians 3:16 that we just read for today, Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another. Did it say anything about listening to somebody prattle and ramble on for 45 to 50 minutes? It said nothing about a sermon. It said teaching one another and admonishing one another. How? By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, what Paul is saying is, when you come to service and you sing and you open your mouth to sing with the church, it's not just that we're worshiping God, it's that. It's that we are all becoming preachers. Every single one of us becomes a teacher to teach brothers and sisters around us about the truth of the word of God and the word of Christ. And Paul says it's important that we as a body sing to one another to remind one another of the truths of the scriptures. It's not just the preaching of the word where we learn about the word of Christ. It's through song. How many of you would say that you connect more with something when it's not just given to you in an outline or in a text, but if there's some way that that word or that message can be tied to a song or something artistic, it sticks with you more. You remember it more. It gets into your heart more. John Calvin one time put it this way. He said, a word or a message can sometimes influence a person, but if you add a melody to it, it's like adding a funnel to the heart. It goes right to the heart. And that's why we want to sing. That's why I think throughout all of history, God's people have always been people who sing and have music, because it's another way for the message about God to dwell within us and get into our hearts, not just into our minds, but also into our hearts. So come to worship service where we can hear the preaching of the word, but where we can all sing to one another, not only to the Lord for his glory, but to encourage one another in the truths of the scriptures. Secondly, develop the habit of regular Bible reading. Develop the habit of regular Bible reading. There are tons of ways you can do this. There are analog Bibles, in other words, paper and print Bibles. How many of you still own an analog Bible? Praise God. I will say I'm repeatedly more and more turning to my digital Bible, and I'm not entirely sure I'm comfortable with that. But there are so many different ways to have the word around you. You can use regular Bibles, like old-fashioned paper ones. You can use online tools. You can use Bible apps you can download to your phone. Many of you already know this. Many of those Bible apps will have reading plans to help you to stay on track and to have a way of reading through the scriptures. Carve out time in your schedule to be in the word. Because when you wake up in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, it's inevitable that we are going to be bombarded by a ton of messages. We are going to be bombarded by all of these different voices, these different narratives around us about what life is about, what is true, what matters, what our passions should be shaped to desire. We're always going to be encountering these messages. The question is, do we carve out time in our day to be saturated in the word of God so we can hear God's word about what is true? And that God's word has a chance to shape our understanding about what is real and what matters and to shape our hearts. I remember a Bible college professor. He was really old, even when I was a student, like 20 years ago. And I remember he kind of teetered up to the pulpit and he said, you all need to sometimes just get on the floor with your Bible and just read it. And I remember thinking, you're just an old fella telling us that. But the older I've gotten, the more I look back on that moment and I realize what he was saying. He wasn't just saying, you young folks don't get it. And you have, you know, you just need to spend time in your Bible because that's what good Christians can do. The more I look back on that, the more I realized, and the more I came to know this guy, what I realized is that he was saying, look, if you don't get into this word, you won't discover its riches. And the more I've gotten into this word, the more I realize it's worthwhile to turn everything else off and to get on the floor with my Bible and to again drink deeply of this fountain that tells me about God's love for sinners, that tells me about God sending his Spirit to transform us, that tells me about how God is taking sinners and not only forgiving us of our sin, but is transforming us into saints to do God's work in the world. He had come to see the goodness of that message. And he said, there are times when you just got to turn everything else off because there's nothing like spending time in this word. Make time in your day to be in the word. Some of you might say, I'm not a great reader. You know, I'm actually not a great reader myself. I'm super slow. My wife, like if we try to read a book together, she'll have a page read, like, and I'm still halfway through. And it's just maddening for her. She's very patient. She never voices any frustration. But maybe I'm the one that's maddened. I'm like, why can't I read faster? But I'm slow at reading. It's not something I do well. So sometimes I use an audio Bible. And listening to the scriptures is very helpful for me. Sometimes I memorize a scripture, not because I've read it, but because I've heard it two or three times. And then it sticks in my head. There are a lot of different ways to be in the word and to be about reading the word. Another thing is to memorize scripture. So one thing we want to do as a church over the next several weeks is to spend some time memorizing scripture. How many of you saw these keychains that were on the buckets on the cocktail tables out in the foyer and entryways you came in? If you grabbed one, that's great. If you didn't, please grab one on the way out. The keychain has the little logo for momentum as we'll be going through gaining momentum this fall. But there are these small tags on the keychain. There should be, I think, five of them. Every week, one of these tags will have a memory verse on it, and we want to memorize that verse as a family together. This week, we are memorizing Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I encourage you to grab a keychain, memorize the scriptures, have them in your mind and in your heart, ready to hand. But memorizing scripture is not enough on its own. It's helpful. It's helpful to have these verses. I think of memorizing verses as like handles. How many of you know sometimes you need a handle to get oriented, a handle to grasp onto? But handles on their own don't help us to develop a full picture of what God's story is. In addition to memorizing scripture, it really helps to know the overall message of the Bible. What is the story of God? Sometimes we don't just need a simple verse like, oh, you're dealing with lust. There's a verse for that. Or, oh, you're dealing with anxiety. Here's a verse for that. Sometimes that helps. Sometimes what helps is understanding this big, robust, grand, majestic picture of what it is that a good creator God is doing to restore a world that has been torn apart by human rebellion and how he has graciously chosen to come into that world and redeem it by suffering on a cross and transforming our hearts and transforming his people into people of goodness. There's this grand message of the scriptures that's helpful to know. And so we're going to go through the Story of God series in a few weeks. We invite you to please come along with us to understand that overall flow. Because it's not just a verse a day that keeps the devil away. Verses are helpful. Memorize them. That's why we're doing the keychains. Memorize scripture so it's in your head and in your heart. But also know how those verses come together to paint a larger story of who God is and what he's doing in the world. And that picture transforms us. So that we have a better sense of what he calls us to do in the world and has a better sense of transforming our desires. So as we close, I'd just like to offer this one last little piece of advice. Having the word dwell in you richly is not like a vaccination. It's not like taking a pill. We live in a culture, again, instant gratification. We want everything now. We're used to saying, well, what's my problem? Like, is there a pill for that? Maybe I can get inoculated. Again, if I have a verse today, will that inoculate me from temptation? I memorized my verse this morning. Open the Bible. It's going to like deal with my sin today. Reading the Bible and being committed to it, it doesn't work on this one-to-one kind of a notion where I get into the scriptures, I've read it today, and that's enough to change my heart. It doesn't work that way. getting into the scriptures, being saturated in the word, is more like developing a muscle. Have you ever gone to the gym, like me, and done three sets of curls and like, why aren't my biceps bigger? Well, how many times did I work out this month? Including today? One. That'd be one time. My arms are so small. Why can't I get them any bigger? It's because you have to be at it regularly. It's like a muscle. Growing in our understanding of the word of Christ and having it transform our hearts is like muscular exercise. It's like physical exercise. It takes time. And having our hearts transformed, our minds transformed to see the world differently happens as we sit ourselves regularly and repeatedly under the word of God and the word of Christ. And over time, it begins to transform our hearts. I've seen this happen in the life of a dear friend of mine, a person who often was flirting with the scriptures or around the scriptures, but often felt like there were questions they had about the scriptures, but they found a number of resources around them that could help them to understand the scriptures. Some podcasts, a few books, and all of a sudden the scriptures started making more sense. And the scriptures started to hold together, and the message of the scripture was becoming clearer. And over time, as this person, this friend, was just digging into the scriptures, I saw their passions and their desires change. I've seen this person reach out and love people in ways that I've not seen them reach out and love people before. I've seen this person take joy in other people's joys in a way I didn't see before. I've seen them come to other people's aid and be quick to recognize the need of other people in a way that was not common before that. I've seen this person become increasingly gracious with others as they've understood God's grace for them. The word of God will transform us if we sit in it over time. It may not always make sense immediately, but that's why we have each other. And we dig into the scriptures and they make more and more sense. And the more we sit under that fountain, God will change our hearts as we come to see, first of all, his grace for us. The word of Christ reminds us of God's rich love for us, his mercy for us, that he has come to save us when we could not do enough to save ourselves. But it also then transforms our hearts to actually love the things of God and to be about his work and to grow in righteousness, that through us, God brings his kingdom goodness into the world that desperately needs his kingdom goodness, and this glorifies our Father in heaven. Lord, today we want to thank you for your word. We just ask that you would help us, Lord God, to sit under your word. Help us to do that in a way, Lord God, where we can feel your life being breathed into us. As we feel the sweet taste of your forgiveness for us each day that we open the scriptures and are reminded that we are not saved by our own righteous efforts, but we're saved by Christ's death on our behalf. Remind us of your deep love for sinners like us. And may we take joy in that. May your word remind us over and over of your overwhelming love for us. But Lord, we also pray that you would cause our hearts and our minds to be changed, that we would daily grow in how we love the things of God, that we would love your kingdom, and that we would see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we pray that as we experience that, we would not only experience joy ourselves, the goodness of your kingdom coming into our lives, but Lord, we ask that we would also be channels through whom your kingdom is coming to others. And we pray that you would receive glory in this as other people see your kingdom and see its goodness and are drawn closer to you and place their faith in you. In all these things, we pray you be glorified. Amen. Have a great week. Go in grace. We'll see you all next week.